It's good to be here today. I bring you greetings from Terre Haute, Indiana. I'm the pastor of First Southern Baptist Church there, and they are probably wrapping up worship right now, being as we're in the Eastern time zone. But I wanted to just simply say it is a treat. It's an honor to be with you this morning. As Brother Kevin said in that introduction, I am from Thibodaux. I grew up here. So this is my hometown, and as I drive around looking at things that have changed, it's just kind of cool. I mean, just to be back, right? We've been in Indiana now for 5 years and pastoring a church there, and it's a wonderful church, awesome place to be. And so I can say this church, First Baptist Thibodaux, is my second favorite place to preach in all the world, okay? And so I hope that that's a good thing for you. Man, I just had such a rich time in Sunday school this morning in Brother Luke's class as we were studying God's Word together. And what a phenomenal time of musical worship today. Amen? Can we give God the glory for that? Can we let them know that we thank God for them? Jared does such a tremendous job leading that group, and everybody's just so wonderful. And I want to tell you something that you probably don't need to be told, but I think it's worth saying. You have an awesome pastor. Brother Kevin and I, as he said in the intro, we went to Nichols together. We were both heavily involved in the Baptist Collegiate Ministry. During that time, both of us were experiencing a call to serve God, to serve His church through preaching the Word. And so we both went to seminary at New Orleans at the same time as well. And God has just given me such a gift of a godly brother in Christ with Kevin Celestine. And he is a gift to your church. The way that he loves God's Word, the way he preaches unapologetically, faithfully, every single Sunday, walking expositionally through God's Word, the way He is seeking to be used by God to make disciples here in Thibodaux, you are tremendously, tremendously blessed. Amen? So can we thank the Lord for Kevin as well? And so here's something that you need to be reminded of, is that you are blessed with godly leaders. And we need to be thankful for the godly leaders God has blessed us with. Amen? And so I want to talk to you this morning about that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And I want to encourage you to thank God for the gift of godly leaders. Now, in a group this size, I bet it's on somebody's mind here in the building that Christmas is only 9 months away, right? Somebody's thinking that out here. You know, there are some people who are obsessed with Christmas. In fact, I have an aunt who has a countdown to Christmas clock in her kitchen year-round. And whenever Christmas season finally comes around in July, right, that's when she starts decorating her house, she brings out of the attic and out of storage all 27 of her Christmas trees and all 7,000 of her Hallmark ornaments, and each tree has a theme, right? She is obsessed with Christmas. In fact, in Indiana, people are obsessed with Christmas. We actually have a town called Santa Claus, Indiana, that is Christmased out all year long. It's true. Come see it. Be a short 12-hour drive for you. But you know, those of you who have kids probably would be familiar with this. On Christmas morning, you've gotten your kids all these beautiful gifts. You've got them wrapped in these beautiful wrappings. And you're just so excited for them to open their gift and be excited about what you got them. And they go to open the gift, and the little tiny ones, you know, and they're opening it, and they pull the present out, and they lay it to the side, right? And then what? Then they play with the box, right? Anybody ever done that before? Your kids do that? They start playing with the box. They don't realize what a gift they've been given. And a lot of us are that way when it comes to the leaders in our church. We start getting caught up in the dressing and in the trappings and in the outer shell, but we forget God has blessed us with godly leaders. And I hope to encourage you this morning with a message to be thankful for your leaders. Now, what does God's Word tell us about leaders? Well, the Bible really tells us a lot. And I want to give you three verses here just to sort of frame what we're talking about. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, God's Word says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." The author of Hebrews, I know that's the book that you guys are going through. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And so the Bible is very clear that we are to appreciate and honor and be thankful for the leaders God's given to His church. All of these commands to the people of God are founded on the truth that God in His gracious love has given His people ministers of the Word. And so what should we do about it? How should we respond to this? Why did God give us these leaders? I'm glad you asked. Let's see what God's Word says this morning. Would you stand with me? We're going to read Ephesians chapter 4. This morning, we're going to focus on verses 8 through 16, but I want to get a running start, if you will. And so I'm going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way from verse 1 down to verse 16. God's Word says this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we as Your people are privileged to gather here this morning, that we have the blessing to be with one another, to sing together, to glorify You together, and to rejoice in who You are and who You've made us to be. And so, Father, I pray that as Your flock, we would rejoice in our shepherd. As Your temple, we would rejoice in our builder. As Your sons and daughters, we would rejoice in our Father. And Lord, whatever it is that we know not, that You would teach us. Whatever it is that we have not, You would give us. Whatever it is that we are not, You would make us. Through the teaching of Your Word, not anything that I say, but Father, what You want to say to us by the power of Your Spirit and for Your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so in this passage that we read and the passage we're going to focus on this morning, particularly verses 8 through 16, Paul tells the Ephesian church that Christ has given leaders to them to equip them for ministry and to edify them toward maturity in Christ. And we also see in this text that everyone in the church, all of us, everyone in the church has a ministry role to play in its upbuilding. You believe that? Did you know that ministry is not something you pay professional seminary graduates to do? Ministry is something that the church does together. Did you know this? This is what our text tells us this morning. But the main point that I really want to get at today, and that's going to be part of it, but the main point is that leaders are gifts to the church. Leaders are gifts to the church. Look back at verse 8. It says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now, this quote of Paul is from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 is awesome. You need to go back and read it later. But let me just give you the summary of what Psalm 68 is about. Psalm 68 is a battle hymn. So there's a lot of battle language. It talks about the chariots and the warriors of Yahweh doing battle for him. And it pits two opponents against each other. And it says, Mountain of Bashan, why do you look with enmity toward the mountain of Yahweh? Now, what in the world is that about, Bro Joe, right? But here's what that's about. So the mountain of Bashan was another word for a mountain in northern Israel called Mount Hermon, okay? And what you need to know about Mount Hermon was Mount Hermon is the location that is considered to be where all of the fallen angels, right, those spiritual beings that were in rebellion against God, this is where they conspired to rebel against Yahweh, against their creator, against their Lord. And so that is where all of the evil forces, the forces of darkness, what Paul calls in the book of Ephesians, the authorities, the rulers, the principalities, what we're fighting against in Ephesians chapter 6, where we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with these spiritual forces. You with me? That's where they conspired against Yahweh. This would be the Jewish understanding of the significance of the Mount of Bashan. And it says, why are you looking with enmity toward the Mount of Yahweh? Referring to Sinai, where God met with his people and proclaimed his word. And then the battle ensues, and the armies of God overcome the forces of darkness. Spoiler alert, the Lord wins. Amen? And then it talks about what we would call a triumphal procession. I don't know if you've ever heard of this before, but whenever a conquering king would win a battle, he would then march like a parade, if you will, through the conquered city. And he would bring behind him captives, prisoners of war. They'd be chained. They'd be following in that procession. And what he would do is, as he's marching through the city, he would receive gifts from men paying tribute, paying honor to the king who's been victorious. And that's what Psalm 68 describes. Now, how does Paul use it? Paul takes that psalm and he takes the idea of that psalm and he quotes it in this passage. But he innovates it just a bit. And I want you to know, inspired New Testament authors can take Old Testament passages and innovate them for their own purposes as they're being led by the Spirit to do so. We don't have that authority, but the Holy Spirit can give that authority to the apostles. And so Paul takes this Old Testament reference, he innovates it, and he doesn't say he went through receiving the gifts, but he went through giving gifts. Now what does that mean? If we apply this to spiritual warfare, Yahweh has become victorious over all the forces of darkness. He has stripped them of their authority, and now he is giving gifts to his church. And the Apostle Paul applies this to Jesus. What did Jesus come to do? Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to do battle against the forces of darkness. And so Jesus You might remember the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you know what mountain that was? That was Mount Hermon. Jesus went to the top of that mountain and he was transfigured before them to give a preview of the glory of the risen Christ. And it was a warning to all of the forces of darkness, your time is short. I am here. And he descended that mountain. And do you know where he went from there? The Bible says he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. He went to be arrested, tried, crucified, and rise again. And when the Son of God rose from that grave and ascended on high, he stripped the forces of darkness from their authority over the pagan nations. And he said, you don't have dominion here any longer. You're done. I am sending my apostles into all nations, and they're going to bring the gospel that is good for all peoples, and they are going to overcome the obstacles that you have created. And my name and my glory will fill this earth like water fills the sea. That's good stuff. All of that is in verse 8. He's giving gifts to men to go and proclaim the gospel. Now, what gifts does Paul specifically refer to? Well, look at the text. Look at verse 11. It says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Now, who are all these different people, right? Well, apostles and prophets, we know from, if we look at Ephesians 2:20, Paul calls them the foundation of the church. These are the ones to whom the mystery of the gospel has been revealed. These are the ones commissioned to go and be spokesmen for Jesus, whose teaching was the basis of the Christian church, right? The apostles and prophets are the foundation for the church. And then he says evangelists. Evangelists are those who proclaim the gospel. They proclaim the good news of Jesus in places it has not yet been known. So these are those bold witnesses. These are those who go into enemy territory and proclaim the victory of the Savior. Amen? And then he talks about shepherds and teachers. Now these are those in the local church who lead and feed and protect the flock through the teaching of the Word of God. And these two words are likely two words that describe a conjoined office, if you will, right? The office of teacher, shepherd. That would be your pastor. That would be your elders. That would be your overseers. God's ideal shepherd is one who feeds the sheep through the teaching of the Word. Amen? And so today, I want to challenge you to be thankful for your pastor, to be thankful for your leaders. I understand that this church is in transition toward an elder-led model. And that's so cool because our church in Terre Haute, Indiana, is going through the exact same thing. And so that's really neat. But I want to encourage you to be thankful for these gifts that you have, that Christ has provided his church through the victory he's won. Well, here's a good question. Why? Why has God given these leaders to the church? And so if you're taking notes, number one is this. He's given leaders to the church in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints for ministry. Paul gives that reason here in verse 12. He says, to equip the saints. That's why you have these men, to equip the saints. Now that word equip, it means to train or to prepare. It comes from a word that means to restore or to put into order as if you were setting a bone in place, right? Anybody ever broke a bone? You guys grew up on the bayou. I know you've broken bones, right? It's to set that bone in place. So our godly leaders are given to the church to equip the saints, to equip. Now, who are the saints? Well, we're not talking about the football team, right? Right. That's who we're not talking about, right? We're not talking about these, the super Christian holy people of old, right? That some denominations pray to and so forth. When he uses the word saints, it's the word, it's a noun form of the word holy. And so he's talking about his holy ones. The saints are the people of God in the church. Those who have confessed Jesus as their Lord, they've repented of their sin, they've followed him, and they are his people. They're his holy ones. So that's you this morning. And Paul gives two goals of this equipping. He says they're going to equip the saints for the work of ministry, comma, and he gives another one, for building up the body of Christ. Now, what I want to suggest to you is that these two goals actually work together, and that the first one leads into the second. When the saints do the work of ministry, it leads to the body being built up. Amen? And no other way, mind you. When the saints do the work, that's when the body is built up. Show me a church where the membership are inactive in the work of ministry, and I will show you a church that is not being built up in Christ. It is when they are actively engaged in serving their community where the church begins to be built up. And the key role of the pastors and the elders is not to do all the ministry, but to equip you for ministry. When a need comes up in the church, it should not be said, well, that's the pastor's job. Every member is called to be a minister. Amen? That word ministry is the word diakonos. It's a word that just means to serve, to minister. It's where we get our word deacon from. You are here to serve others so that our whole body, so the whole body of Christ may be strong. It's not just on the pastor and elders. You know, I've heard a lot of unrealistic expectations from pastors. They expect it to look like that guy, right? I've heard that a pastor needs to be under 40 with 30 years of experience. He needs to be able to work 200 hours a week and be an expert in counseling, psychology, current events, finance, management, marketing, and politics. And then with whatever time he has left, he needs to prepare 3 weekly sermons. Maybe he can teach Sunday school too. Maybe he can lead the music. The pastor's duty is to study God's Word, proclaim God's Word, and in so doing, train the people of God so that the body of Christ might be built up, strengthened, and function properly. A pastor does not need to be an expert in everything. He needs to be an expert in the Bible so that he can feed God's sheep. So number one is this. Why do we have leaders in the church? It's to equip the saints. Number two is this. It's to lead towards spiritual maturity. To lead towards spiritual maturity. Paul presses further as to the goal of having a ministering church that builds itself up in verse 13. Look at what he says. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that word attain implies that there's something that we're aiming at, doesn't it? It's something we're striving for. We are trying to attain it. It's our purpose. It's our goal. And this goal is not a small goal. Paul uses strong, ambitious, lofty type language when he talks about this goal. What is the goal? Pastors are gifts to the church to promote the unity of the faith. We preach the word in order that the people of God might come to agreement in sound doctrine. And we have a sweet unity and a sweet fellowship in the faith, in the core truths that we believe. Would you say that's true of First Baptist Thibodaux? That there is a sweet fellowship in the core truths of the faith. Unity is beautiful, isn't it? But it ain't easy. Unity can be a challenge, and the church will be tested. But we want to pursue unity. Pastors, it says, are gifts to the church to promote the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, that word knowledge implies a full experiential kind of knowledge. What we want to do as pastors is preach the milk and meat of the Word so that you might taste and see that the Lord is good, that you might know Him. And as the body of Christ, we're all seeking to attain to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, it's not always easy to tell somebody, brother, you need to grow up. Is it? Or sister, you need to grow up. But the way that we live in community with one another, the way that we love one another, the way that we serve one another, the way that we edify and build up one another is communicating in a way that we need to grow. And it encourages us to grow up. Amen? And so we need to press on. We need to attain. We need to strive for mature manhood, the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this is an ongoing pursuit, isn't it? We have a saying at our church, First Southern Baptist in Terre Haute, we have a saying that we as followers of Christ, those who are seeking to grow in our knowledge of Him and our likeness to Him, are never arriving, but always striving. That's our motto. We're never arriving, but we're always striving. And so spiritual maturity is always something that we are striving toward. Even when we make good progress, we are continuing to strive. You know, as I was studying this passage with my friend Landon, you might know Landon Dowden. He used to be the pastor of a church in Baton Rouge. Now he pastors in Georgia. But I was looking at this passage with him one day, and he said, Jonathan, you know what troubles me most about this passage is Paul's use of the word all in here. That we all attain. And he said, you know what? It seems like he's putting spiritual growth in terms of a project that the whole church is supposed to be part of. Yes. Duh, right? Yes. But he says, man, couldn't God have just said, well, 30%. If you can get your church to 40%, man, that would be good. 40% spiritual growth, man, that would be cool. No, it's not what he does. He says, till we all attain. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul says again, he says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone so that we might present everyone mature in Christ. That's a lofty goal, Paul. Absolutely it is. When we set low goals, we get low results. Jesus is worthy of no less from us than that we aim to lead all His people to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And so we're unapologetic about this at our church, and I know that you are here too, that everyone needs to be in corporate worship. Everyone in this church needs to be in a Sunday school class. Everyone in this church needs to be, I don't know if you have discipleship groups, right? You need that. You need to be serving and growing. You as the church are called to do the work of ministry, to build up this church. And so God has given us shepherds. He's given us teachers. He's given us godly leaders to equip us for ministry so that we could lead towards spiritual maturity. And then number three is this, to protect the church from the schemes of men. To protect the church from the schemes of men. Look what Paul goes on to say as he discusses the opposite of maturity. What do we want to avoid? Well, look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Right? Follow Paul's train of thought here. He's saying, without the ministry of the word from faithful shepherds, the saints are not equipped for ministry. And they fail to attain to the unity of the faith. They fail to reach spiritual maturity. And therefore, what they do is they remain children in Christ. I love children. Children are precious, right? They're cute. But a 40-year-old baby isn't cute. This word translated children literally means that which does not talk. And so he's talking about small kids. How do I know he's talking about small kids? Because I have children, 10, 7, and 5. They have names too, but those are their ages, right? And believe me, they talk. They talk a lot. And so Paul is using a word here that is better translated infants, little babies, who cannot take care of themselves. Is that who we want to be as the people of God? No, right? But apart from a strong ministry of the word, apart from teaching in sound doctrine, expositional preaching of the scriptures, this is who we are. And this is where we stay. And there are so many false religions out there, so many false gospels, so much false doctrine. In 2020, in 2021, we had a pandemic. Not just a pandemic of a health crisis, but a pandemic of false doctrine. And it's a wonder that any of God's people survived it. But you did. You know why you did? Because this church is founded on the inerrant, infallible, inspired, authoritative Word of God. And no matter where the culture goes, this is where we stay. In July 2015, there was a 10-month-old baby named Melda Ilgin. And she was rescued off the coast of Turkey after her little floaty, a little baby floaty, had drifted off and was swept a half mile out to sea. What happened was her parents sat her down and they turned to get settled on the beach, unfolding their towels and everything. And by the time they had turned around, strong winds had caused little Melda to drift away from shore. Can you imagine that? And so several people tried to swim out after her, but they were unable to do so until the Turkish Coast Guard eventually was able to reach her and carry her back to safety. What a scary picture. But that is the picture that Paul creates here. You wouldn't take a baby and put it in a basket and drop it in the middle of the ocean and let every wind carry it wherever it will. Of course you wouldn't do that. But faithful shepherds preach and teach the word so that the church can grow into mature manhood, standing on the rock of Christ. You know, I've heard many people say, I don't need a church. I don't need a pastor. I just watch so-and-so on television. Do you know why so many false teachers have huge television ministries? It's because they prey on spiritual babies. They're easy to lead astray. And God gives us the gift of being in a solid church with the teaching of His Word, so that we might not be babes, but might be mature. And so let's be thankful for the shepherds that God has given us to equip us for ministry, to lead us toward spiritual growth, and to protect us from the schemes of evil men. And what's the result of that? Well, look at verse 15 and 16. Paul tells us what the result of that would be. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What a beautiful picture. That word speaking the truth, it actually just means truthing. We are truthing with one another. We are living in the truth. We are speaking the truth. And the love of Christ is flowing through us so that we can grow, so that we can be held together by those precious things that unite us, those things that make us one in Christ. The Lord in His grace has given the gift of godly leaders. I want to share with you what Jonathan Edwards said on faithful ministers. He says this. He says, to have many such is more for a people's happiness than almost anything, unless it be God's own gracious spiritual presence amongst them. They are precious gifts of heaven. And so, church, I want to suggest to you this morning that your pastors, your elders, your overseers, your leaders in this church are here to equip you to be all that God wants you to be. And so let's covenant as a church family to serve, to build up one another, to grow in our knowledge of God, to take what they are preaching and to apply it to our lives so that we may reach this vision of a mature body. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your love for us and the grace that was shown to us in the cross. Lord, that though we were dead in our sin, you made us alive together with Christ. And though we were once strangers and exiles, though we were once separated from God and not part of His covenant people, Lord, that you came in through Jesus Christ and you broke down the barriers that kept us out. And you said, you are part of my family now. You are seated at my table because you are in Christ. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. We are one in Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that through the work of Christ, that you've defeated the work of the enemy, that you've triumphed over the forces of darkness, and that you've made a way for your glory to be taken to the ends of the earth. That there's no longer ethnic barriers, there are no longer hostile barriers. Though there will be hostility, we know that the gospel will prevail. And that you will ransom for yourself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. God, we give you glory for that. And Lord, we thank you that we have been fortunate enough to have the gospel come to us, and that you've established your church here in Thibodaux, Louisiana, and that you have given this church gifted leaders, shepherds, teachers, to equip these saints to continue to proclaim your name. We love you and we give you the glory in that powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.